Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Well, this is going to be fun, guys, partly because I think I'm supposed to actually preach a shorter message on a day like today, but I want to preach. I'm kind of excited. So you're just going to have to bear with me a little bit because I'm okay blasting my voice box and stuff. That's okay by me. So we're just going to dive in and see where it goes this morning. Man, we're in our series that we're calling the Apostles' Creed, and I'm so excited about this today because there's so many dynamics as we're dealing with the Apostles' Creed. You got to remember, this is a creed that's been around for 1,700 plus years. So theologians, churches have been talking about this for a long time. Doctrines, theology, I mean, it's nonstop the books that are written about these kinds of things because ultimately the Apostles' Creed, follow me really clearly here. Ultimately, the Apostles' Creed is an exposition of the Word of God regarding who our God is and what our God has done. Let me say that one more time. It's an exposition of the Word of God. It doesn't stand alone. It stands on the foundation of the Word of God. You might say it's a shadow of the real thing. It's an exposition of the Word of God that's regarding this, who this God is and what he has done for us. That's really important. That's why we're diving in, because we say this sometimes. We teach it to our kids. My 5-year-old daughter knows this by heart, or at least by mind. And as it continues to work in us and do its thing, right, as the Holy Spirit begins to teach us more and more, what does this mean? What does this mean? And what does this look like? Who is this God? It's interesting because last 2 weeks we've spent time in the first article, which is talking about God the Father. Today we're looking at, and we're going to start talking about the second article, which is where we start to spend some time talking about this Jesus guy. Okay, who is this Jesus dude? And it's interesting because you'll notice how little there is about God the Father. And it's a pretty fast little article. There's very little said in the Apostles' Creed about the Holy Spirit. Actually, all that's said is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all you say in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit too. Yeah, throw him in there. But Jesus gets this really long talked about. There's a bunch about Jesus. Like this whole paragraph about Jesus. Why is so much time spent on Jesus? Well, there's lots of reasons for this. One of which, and it's important, is that early on in the church's history, there's a lot of wrong stuff that's being said about Jesus. And so the church has to come along and say, no, you're misguided over who Jesus is This is who he is. Now, this gets even expanded further as you follow like the Nicene Creed. Look at how the Nicene Creed picks up on Jesus. Now, the Nicene Creed is in around 325 A.D. There's a council that gets together, the Council of Nicaea. Okay, and then in 381, it gets kind of finalized, this Nicene Creed. Now, this isn't the whole creed. This is just part of it on Jesus. And notice how it expands on the Apostles' Creed. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. You see that? Do you see how that's different than the Apostles' Creed? The reason for that is because even with the Apostles' Creed, you had different people saying things that are wrong. You actually had a guy named Arius who actually began to talk about Jesus as the Son of God. But he's not co-equal with the Father. There's a distinction. And so he actually began to say, the Son is not God in the same way that the Father is God. And he began to lower who Jesus was and elevate the Father. Well, we see this very thing play out even today, folks. You actually have people who come to your door who say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, tell me what that means. Let's talk about that. You ever have that? That has happened to me. And I love it because I like talking heresies, and basically that 1,700 years ago, the church has said, what you're telling me right now is a heresy. So much fun. So much fun. But you kind of get them thinking a little bit, all this kind of stuff. But ultimately, we're going to be spending some time on Jesus. So let's say a prayer. That wasn't even my sermon. That's just exciting stuff. That's just fun little creedal stuff, okay? And then we're going to dive in. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come right now and work in this place, work in our hearts. I pray that you would anoint this time with your Spirit. Speak to us clearly, God, that you, Jesus, would become clear in our minds how important you are, so that the Father might receive all of the glory. Holy Spirit, you have to do that work right now in us. Please do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a year ago, I was in the Walmart parking lot. I'm in Walmart parking lot a lot. But I was at Walmart, and I went inside, and I came back out. And as I'm coming back out, the car next to me, I'm like about to get into my car, and I look over into the back seat of this car next to me. And it was weird because it was tinted windows. And so I couldn't see very well because they were pretty foggy looking. But I look in the back seat of the tinted the car, and I could just see on the other side this car seat with this kid in it. And right here in Porter, and I see this kid moving. And I don't know how old he was or anything. Again, it was actually kind of hard to see. But because of where he was on the other side, or she, the light was coming in, and I could see this movement of this kid. And instantly, I kind of looked to see if anybody else was in the car, and nobody was in the front. And I was like, what the heck? So I started to kind of get frustrated and annoyed, right? One, I was running late, and I was like, oh, man, I have to stick this out. I have to stay here now until whoever this was in the car comes back, because I'm not going to leave this kid alone. That's just the way it's going to be. And I was like, man, this could be 20 minutes. It could be 30 minutes. Who knows? I have no idea. It wasn't a hot day or anything. It wasn't like go grab a baseball bat, you know, blast out the back window. Some of you are excited about that. Some of you want to find that situation. But it wasn't like that. It was a cool day. The kid wasn't going to die or anything. I was like, I'm just going to have to sit here and wait. And when they come back out, I'm going to have to confront them. And I was trying to think, am I going to be mad? What am I going to do, you know? How's this going to go down? Because I'm going to let them know how disappointed I was in them, right? this isn't okay. You can't leave your kid in the car. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of watching this kid a little bit across there. And I was getting kind of madder and madder because I was like, this is not cool. And then I kind of caught movement a little closer to me. And I get like out of the car. I can't even remember exactly how it all went down. And I kind of am like going over. And again, it was pretty tinted. And I look in the back, and here's like this 90-year-old lady leaned way back in the car. I think taking a nap. I don't know. But, and possibly because of how much now I've looked in that car, possibly pulled out a pistol and like aiming at me. Like, who is this creeper? But I was like, oh, there's like this grandma with, but she was like tucked back and I couldn't see her. And I was like, okay, all good. Got in my car, took off, all done. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, man, that's, when I saw that situation, I had to involve myself in it. I had to be part of it. And you might have came and said, hey, mind your own business. Hey, what does this have to do with you? But ultimately, I'd have been like, well, this is now my business. This is something I see, and I'm gonna deal with it. I'm going to be part of it. And honestly, I'd have went all the way with it, whatever that means. Whatever that means, I'd have went all the way. Right? If somebody would have come up and opened the door and started taking this kid, like, it was gay, you know, I was all in. And last week, as we talked about God, who created the universe, but then, do you know how, remember how I kind of ended the message last Sunday? I ended it with, our God sees us in the situation that we're in because of our sin, because of our brokenness. See, our God sees and hears you when you talk about your neighbor that way. You're talking to your spouse. You're not even talking to another neighbor. You're just talking to a spouse. But the way in which you talk about your neighbor, God hears that. The way that you look at that person who has different color skin than you, you just look at them a little different. Or maybe you make a comment under your breath when they're not speaking English at Home Depot or something. God hears that. He sees that. Maybe it's the way that you use your finances. He knows all about it. Maybe it's the way that you just live out in the context of your family. It's always about you. You've become like this head king of your home, and instead of service, you demand service, even if it's subtle. God sees that. Broken relationships, pain, sorrow, sin. God sees you in that. And he essentially says, I need to involve myself. And that's what he does. See, that's what this second article, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, all of this second article is all about God involving himself in creation to bring redemption, to redeem it, to begin even to restore it. That's what this is all about. And you might even hear in the background Satan saying something like, mind your own business. Mind your own business. And you almost hear God say, this is my business. This is my creation. And it's now broken. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and because of the sin that's been passed down to us, and now because of the sin, even in you. And God knows about it. And so he intertwines himself into creation. That's the word I couldn't get rid of that word this past week. He intertwines himself into the very fabric of creation in, and this is really the Christmas story, the incarnation. When God puts on flesh. And he comes. And he comes as what? As Jesus, Jesus. He comes as Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Shua saves, Yahweh saves, Christ, which is not Jesus' last name, by the way, Christ, which is from Christos, which is the anointed one. Jesus, Yahweh saves, anoints, the anointed one is the Christ, the Messiah, who, where does anointings happen in the Bible? Primarily, anointings take place around three different characters: prophets, priests, and kings get anointed. See, this is Jesus comes to be your prophet. This is what's so cool about this, because it really takes us into the entire narrative of Scripture. Because already you start dealing with a prophet like somebody like Abraham. Abraham. And then you deal with a guy like Moses. And then you deal with a guy like all the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All of these prophets are those who bring the word. Jesus doesn't only bring the word, he is the word. This is John 1. The word was with God and the word was God. The word of God puts on flesh and comes to be our prophet, to not only bring the word, but be the word for us. He comes as our king. Go read the book of Matthew sometime. It's all about the reign of God. It's all about the reign of God. When Jesus says to the little girl, get up. What is that? That's a reigning, a ruling that's happening there. And he's saying, I have authority even over creation. You're dead? Well, I say now, get up. And the little girl rises up. Leprosy gets cured. See, God already begin. The blind begin to see. The lame can walk. The deaf can speak. All of these, all of a sudden, are the king is arrived. The king is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's Jesus' first words as he comes on the scene. The reign of God is here. That's what he does. He comes as our prophet. He comes as our king. And he comes as our priest. For hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, the Israelites have dealt with the priests and dealing with having a priest all the way back to Aaron in the Old Testament. And they're wondering, who could come to give us a sacrifice that would be so perfect that we wouldn't have to keep doing this? And the ultimate priest comes. Not to offer some other lamb on the altar, but he himself climbs up onto the altar, right? And he lays down his life. A priest who doesn't offer some other lamb. A priest who is the lamb for us. Who sheds his blood. Look at 1 Peter. This is how you've been bought, folks. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were ransomed, you were bought from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. Sin. Brokenness, that which is in you. Not with perishable things were you bought, such as with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You're bought with the blood of Jesus. Not just spiritual blood. Real blood that stained a wooden cross. Physical, like you could have touched the blood. You could have got it on your arm. Blood that was ended up being on some of the very centurions who whipped Jesus. That blood was shed to bring you forgiveness. and me forgiveness. Blood that found its way, I'm sure, on some of the women as they grabbed at Jesus' feet. Real blood. Salty blood. For you and for me. He came as our priest. He was anointed. He was the Christ, the Messiah. I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. See, Jesus, the important piece, the really important, there's so many different angles you could preach this, by the way. There's so much. I was thinking there's so many sermons you could preach on this, and I'm not going to be able to. I would say one of the most important pieces to this entire article is that Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the Word of God put on flesh, incarnate. See, sometimes I hear things like, well, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. That's just not true. That's not true. This is why don't be one of the kind of a simple-minded person who's like, oh, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't have anything to do with grace. No. You're thinking about that wrong. No. The Old Testament is the story that the New Testament find itself in. Jesus in the flesh. See, the way you have to say it is something like this. The pre-incarnate Christ is in the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate, what does that mean? That means that Jesus comes in the virgin birth to put on flesh, to be not only God, but also man for you and for me. And that is really, 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 really important. And I'm going to explain to you why in just a second. Jesus is not only God and he's not only man, he is the God-man. He is both God and man. Some of these things, look at some of these things in the Apostles' Creed that begin to give us hints that Jesus is God. His only Son, our Lord. Now that doesn't get you all the way past, for example, the Mormons. More needs to be said. Okay? And I get it. Maybe some of you have Mormon friends and those kinds of things. And I'm not trying to be simplistic there because there's some Mormons that I think actually understand something deeper than what the church teaches. But ultimately, there's a difference in understanding of Jesus as the Son of God within the Mormon church and Jesus as the Son of God within what you'd call orthodoxy. Being true. That's really important. So his only Son, our Lord, it doesn't get us everywhere, but it begins to give us glimpses that this is one who's divine. He descended into hell. Who wants me to talk on that for a second? Everybody who does. He descended into hell. What the heck is going on there? But that's actually, I'm connecting more to his divinity. He descended into hell the third day. He rose again from the dead. How many of you, the rising of the dead. We don't see that every day. He ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he'll come to judge the living and the dead. Next week, we're going to pick up on that. We're going to pick up on Jesus as judge. What does that mean? To have Jesus as judge. But these are some things that begin to give us little glimpses into the fact that Jesus is God. Look at some of his... Well, let me talk for a second on that. He descended into hell. This is total just pause on the whole sermon. Let me just talk on that. I don't fully know what that means. But where it comes from is a passage in 1 Peter. I want to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd say there's probably two passages that begin to kind of talk a little bit about he descended into hell. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 and 19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. What? And then there's this passage in Colossians I want to show you. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at this. Colossians. So he goes and preaches to those in prison. What? And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here's what I think it means. You could argue with me on this, okay? Here's what I think it means. One, I hold to it. I hold to it because the church has held to it for 1,700 years. So we'll give some people some credit and not think too highly of ourselves to be like, yeah, put that one over, you know, I don't want that in there anymore. Maybe not so much. So what is it? I think it's this. I think Jesus, between his death, I don't know exactly when, between his death on Good Friday and the time that he meets the woman at the empty tomb on Easter morning, that time, he descends into hell, not to experience hell. See, actually, the important piece there is that Jesus on the cross suffers hell for you and for me. And when Jesus says, it is finished, there's important doctrinal pieces that we hold to there. And so it's actually his descent into hell to proclaim victory to Satan and demons and those who might even be there. This is kind of the showing up to let you know what's up. You know what I mean? You can't defeat me. You tried. You thought that was going to be the way to go, and you were wrong. And in fact, it's been the plan. It's been the plan the whole time. I needed to die. And so the descent into hell, the misappropriate thought would be that the descent into hell is for suffering. I don't think so. The descent into hell is actually connected to his state of exaltation, not his state of humiliation. I'm using a little bit of technical terms there, but that's what I'd say on it. If that's helpful, sweet. If not, sweet. Okay. Check this out. Here's where we see some of his man stuff coming out. Look at this. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we see him already born of the Virgin Mary. These are things that, now we weren't conceived by the Holy Spirit. But already we begin to see that Jesus was conceived of the Spirit of God. He, of the Virgin Mary, and then we see some very physical language. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. These are things we experience ourselves, aren't they? We wouldn't say that, we wouldn't say, I'm the Lord. We wouldn't say, some of the other things that you might, are conceived even by the Holy Spirit. But these other things are human things that Jesus undergoes for you and for me. Okay, I want to take us back to the Word. Hebrews, check it out. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore, watch this, please follow me here. Since therefore, this is one of my favorite texts in all of Hebrews. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what Jesus did. That's what God did for you. He came to put on flesh and blood, to redeem flesh and blood. Here's my thought that I'd say. I'd say it like this. God involves himself in creation. He involves himself in the real stuff in order to redeem the real stuff. You follow that? He involves himself so much in creation by putting on flesh and blood that he actually begins to redeem that creation. All of it. He's reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians says. And that's found in Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus sees you in your sin, he sees you not in a car where it's cool enough outside. He sees you actually in a car with nobody else in it. And it's really hot out. And the windows are up. And you've been sitting there for a while. And you're buckled into that stinking car seat. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because some of you might be right there this morning. And I just want you to know that our God sees that. And he involves himself in that situation. And you might say, and plenty of people do, mind your own business. Mind your own business, God. And God's like, this is my business. You're mine by creation already. Now I'm going to make you mine through my blood. I'm going to redeem you. Our God redeems us. I think sometimes we don't think our sin is that bad. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, he says this. If my sinfulness appears to me to be in any way smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I am still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. My sin is of necessity the worst, the most grievous, the most reprehensible. See, the reason this is so important is because when you can realize what God has done for you, it changes the way that you begin to be used by God towards other people. Look at our 2 Corinthians passage. Look at this. He died for all. He didn't die just for you. He died for the whole world. And he begins to use us as ambassadors, as those who are part of reconciling the world to himself. That's where that text goes later on if you're taking notes. Go check it out. Go check out verse 17, 18, 19. He's reconciling the world to himself. And he begins to use you and me for it. But if you're going around living life as if your sin is a little bit and everybody else's is through the roof, you won't love people. You won't love people. You'll always belittle. You'll always look down. But when your sin is the greatest, which it is, my sin's the worst. It's one of the things my dad always says. My dad's like, there's one thing in the Bible I disagree with, and it's when Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. Because that's for me. That's a pretty wise dad. We're the chief of sinners. And yet God loves us. He shed his blood for you and for me. And now we get to be part of sharing that with people. We get to be part of sharing that with people. Listen, in this area, there are 8 million people. Statistically, and you're just kind of going off statistics, about 20-25% are people who say they're Christians. That's 6 million people who need to hear what Jesus has done for them. 6 million people. Are you kidding me? We got work to do here, folks. This is a message for you, but it's also a message for your neighbor. It's a message for the person at work. I don't know what that means for you today. 6 million people right here who need to hear about the great love of Jesus. And that it's free. It's free. They don't have to do anything. God did the work. God entered in. All right. Blast those Astros for a 1 o'clock in the morning game. It was awesome. All right, let's pray before some of you guys all just pass out. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for just this opportunity to talk a little bit about your word. This incredible word about who you are, Jesus. That you are not only man, but you are also God. You are the second person of the Trinity, the triune God. And we look to you, O God, for salvation. We recognize this morning that we are broken, that we are stuck apart from you. And if you hadn't involved yourself in the situation, we would truly be screwed. Thank you for involving yourself. Thank you for intertwining yourself with us. By putting on flesh, you joined in. You entered into where we are. You see it at the deepest level, and you realized you couldn't just like meet the surface of the need. You needed to meet the deep, deep heart stuff. Seth Kunze's real need. Who I am was broken. Who I am was sinner until you came and washed me clean. Through the waters of baptism, through the waters of your word that washed me clean. Because of your death on the cross, your blood that bought us back. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Father, thank you for sending your only Son into this world. Holy Spirit, with the